Okay, let's focus together carefully. Today we are considering or celebrating what is called the Feast of Weeks, or Shavuot is the Hebrew term for that. It simply means weeks. This feast is also known as the Feast of Harvest, or probably we know it more commonly as Pentecost, which is the Greek name for it. You may remember we celebrated Pentecost a few weeks ago on the church calendar because it's a different date than the Jewish calendar, but it's nevertheless the same feast. So we're going to take a moment today to consider this feast. Are you ready? The Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Shavuot, the Feast of Harvest, the Feast of Pentecost. Let's take a moment to review the feast together. There are seven annual feasts of the Lord. There are the spring feasts and the autumn feasts. And we have learned this together. There is the Feast of Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of First Fruits, and then the Feast of Weeks, which is Pentecost. And then the autumn feasts are a bit later. You have Trumpets, Day of Atonement, and Tabernacles. These seven feasts are observed with three pilgrimages to Jerusalem, traditionally. The male Jewish believers would travel with a pilgrimage to Jerusalem three times a year to observe the feasts. They would come for Passover in the month of Nisan, which is about March or April on our calendar when we have Easter. And then about 50 days later, they would come and celebrate the Feast of Weeks. It's around May. And then the Feast of Tabernacles, or that trip Tabernacles, would have been in Tishrei around September. So you'll see the Feast of Weeks is the last of the spring feasts. Are you with me, Shofar? If we look at the feasts together, just the spring feast, you can see that there's a gap between the Feast of First Fruits and the Feast of Weeks. Those first three feasts are celebrated on the 14th, 15th, 16th together. And then there's a gap of 50 days until the Feast of Weeks. It's 50 days, or in fact, 7 weeks. The number is in fact 7 times 7, 49 days, plus 1 is 50, because the Feast of Weeks, called Pentecost, which is the Greek term which simply means 50th, which is why we have that name Pentecost. It means 50th, because it falls on the 50th day after first fruits. We learn together that during that 50 days, the Jews are commanded to count the Omer. Remember, the Omer, or the sheaf offering from first fruits. And then every day they were counting up, or if you like, counting down, waiting with anticipation for this next special appointed time, this next feast. Every evening they would count. They would recite prayers and say the blessing, and then they would declare the count, and they would look in the scriptures at Psalm 67, etc., and they would be anticipating this special day. And during the days that they would count, and if we were counting today, it's 2 days left, right? There's only 2 days left. This would be the 48th day of counting the Omer. And while they were counting each day, they would be realigning their heart before the Lord and according to his word. Now, we have learned that the feasts, as well as having a practical purpose as a harvest festival and a time to gather and a time to rejoice and to be memorials of certain things that happened in their history, we have learned that the feasts are also prophetic. And this is incredible to us as Bible students, that these feasts that were instituted 1500 years BC through Moses would actually have a prophetic fulfillment in the person and the work of Christ. So we have learned together that Passover was fulfilled at the cross, for Jesus was the Passover lamb. Unleavened bread was fulfilled when his sinless body was laid in the tomb, and first fruits was fulfilled at the resurrection. Not only did he fulfill the feast, but he actually fulfilled them on the date or the day. And of course, Pentecost is fulfilled at the coming of the Holy Spirit, the advent of the Holy Spirit, and the birth of the church. This is why Paul says in Colossians 2:17, speaking about the feasts, that they are a shadow of things to come. So, why is Shavuot or Pentecost special for the Jewish people? The Jewish people of old, and even today, believing Jews today, what is it that they are remembering when this feast falls in 2 days' time? We remember that the feasts are memorials. So, for example, Passover was when they were delivered from Egypt. Remember, by the blood of the lamb, the blood applied, and the Passover. 50 days later, what was it that happened on the Feast of Shavuot? What is it that the Jewish people remember? And what they remember on this day is the giving of the law, the giving of the Torah. Now, when we think of Pentecost, we think of the giving of the Holy Spirit. But to the Jewish believer, and historically, they were remembering 50 days after being delivered from Egypt. They stood at Sinai. Moses went up to the mount. He came down with the law that would set them apart as a people and effectively was the birth of Israel as a nation. That's what they remember, but it's a bit different for us. Shavuot remembers the giving of the Torah. Pentecost remembers the giving of the Holy Spirit. Shavuot remembers, if you like, the Mosaic covenant or the Old Covenant, where Pentecost remembers the New Covenant, not the giving of the law, but the giving of the Spirit. At that first record in at the Mount with Moses, we remember when the law was given, 3,000 died. When the Spirit was given in Acts 2, 3,000 were saved. So we remember Pentecost for the giving of the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? This is astounding for us to reconsider afresh, that you and I, as believers, have the Spirit of God indwelling within us. It's an unspeakable privilege, an incredible truth that we perhaps could easily take for granted. But this is according to the promise of the new covenant that God made back in the Old Testament, in the book of Ezekiel, for example, with the nation of Israel, with the Jewish people. He said to them, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you. There it is. This was the promise. This was to be the new relationship and economy that God would have with his people, that he would put his spirit in them. Why? For the purpose that you would follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. That now, as new covenant believers, we are not trying to follow external laws that are carved in stone, but there is something incredible as a reality in our life, that there is a motivation of love and a desire and a capacity and a strength through the Holy Spirit to fulfill what God has asked of us. So they are counting down, counting the Omer for 50 days. This is the first day. This is the second day. Counting up, but really counting down, waiting for that special appointed time of the next feast. And we read about this in Leviticus 23, verse 15. Stay with me. We're only going to be a few minutes this morning, but this is such a wonderful teaching. There's a blessing in it for you. So Leviticus 23, it says, and you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, that's speaking of the first fruits back at Passover, 7 Sabbaths shall be completed. You will count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath, and then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. Now notice that. What does that mean? You offer a new grain offering. The offering with first fruits was for the barley harvest, and it was the sheaf or the omer, right? But then he says 50 days later, you're going to offer a new grain offering. What is that? Not a sheaf of barley, but these were to be loaves of bread, not from the barley harvest, but from the wheat, from the wheat harvest. And you'll see this in the next verse. You shall bring from your dwellings two wave loaves, and that means as the priest would wave the sheaf, he would also wave these loaves in the presence of God as an offering. Two wave loaves of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be of fine flour, they shall be baked in leaven, they are the first fruits to the Lord. Now, what this means historically for the Jewish people, the two loaves were to remind them of the two tablets of stone that were given. And we can see that symbolism in that memorial, correct? But it also points to something else. The two loaves were offered, but they were one offering. Two loaves, but one offering. And we see here the unification of the Jew and the Gentile together in one body. Two outpourings, but one church, one body baptized into Christ. Now, what's important to note is that with the wave offerings of the loaves, there were also animal sacrifices. And this is important to note because the loaves themselves could not be offered without animal sacrifice, without the shedding of blood. And we'll look at the next verse, look at verse 18. And you shall offer with the bread 7 lambs of the first year without blemish, 1 young bull, 2 rams. They shall be for a burnt offering to the Lord, and their grain offering and their drink offerings and the offering made by fire for a sweet aroma to the Lord. And then you shall sacrifice 1 kid of the goats as a sin offering and 2 male lambs for the first year as a sacrifice of a peace offering. Now, I know that's a lot. It's Old Testament vocabulary. But tune in, because what does it speak of? The loaves themselves could not be offered without the animal sacrifice. And these sacrifices, a sin offering, a burnt offering, and the peace offering, are all different aspects of the one offering of Jesus Christ. Without the offering of Christ, there wouldn't be the loaves, there wouldn't be the church, there wouldn't be the fellowship, there wouldn't be the salvation, there wouldn't be the accepted offering. And notice, there's 2 male lambs and 2 loaves. And those 2 male lambs is what type of offering? A peace offering. Now, for anyone who's biblical, you know, familiar with the Bible, that may jog something in your memory when you hear about peace. Because this is what Paul writes concerning that. You remember, Paul is writing in Ephesians chapter 2, and he's speaking about the Gentiles and how that the Gentiles have been blessed according to the gospel. And let's pick it up here in Ephesians 2, verse 12. It says, remember that at that time you, and he's speaking of the Gentile, the non-Jewish believers, you were separate from Christ, excluded from the citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. This was our condition, without hope, without God, strangers from the covenants and the promises. But verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our, what? Peace, who has made both one. And this is speaking of Jew and Gentile. He's made both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition. Verse 15, having abolished in his flesh, through his sacrifice, the enmity, that is the law of the commandments contained in ordinances, so that to create in himself, here it is again, one new man from the two, Jew and Gentile, together, unified in Christ, one body, thus making what? Peace, there it is again. This is relating to the peace offering, the work that Christ has accomplished. 2 lambs, 2 loaves. The work of Christ enabling the one body of believers in the church. Amazing. And then we see verse 16, just to finish off, that he might reconcile them, here it is again, both to God in one body. There are the two loaves. Through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. Two lambs, two loaves in the new covenant. The new covenant made with Israel, and now the Gentiles are included. This was a mystery. This was something that was not understood in the Old Testament mind and viewpoint. Paul says that this reality of being unified in the body of Christ was a mystery. He says that in the next chapter in Ephesians 3, verse 5. He speaks about this mystery and he said, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his apostles and prophets. The word mystery, that word means something that was unknown before, but now has been revealed. And Paul is saying, this is the mystery that's revealed in the wisdom of God's plan, that the gospel would come to the Jewish people and through the Jewish people, that right back from Genesis 12, that God said to Abraham, through you, all of the Gentile nations of the earth shall be blessed. Which is why in Galatians 3, Paul writes and says, now you who have believed are blessed with faithful Abraham, because Abraham believed and it was counted to him for righteousness. The spiritual blessings in the promise to Abraham have now unfolded to us. That's what's being said here. We see that also in the next verse that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. Notice that. Fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. Notice the language there. Fellow heirs. That the Jewish people were heirs through promise, and we have become fellow heirs of the same body and partakers, not overtakers, but partakers with them of his promise in Christ through the gospel. Paul later uses an analogy of an olive tree in the book of Romans, chapter 11, verse 17. He pictures this olive tree and the root and the health and the life of the olive tree, speaking of the spiritual blessing and life according to the unconditional, eternal promise made to Abraham and extended in the new covenant. He says, if some of the branches were broken off, and you, speaking of the Gentiles, being a wild olive shoot, have been grafted in among them, not instead of them, among them, and now share with them, as a partaker, these are all important words, of the root and fatness of the olive tree. Do not boast against the branches. There are churches that teach today what's called replacement theology, which means the church has taken the place of Israel, and Israel has now been disqualified and has no place. But that's not what the scriptures teach. Read the beginning of Romans 11, and it's clearly laid out there. We have been grafted in and now partake of that spiritual blessing, Jews and Gentiles, in one church. Now, this is beautiful. Watch this. It says the two loaves are to be offered with leaven. Now, in the scriptures, leaven speaks of that which corrupts, or particularly it speaks of sin. It's a symbol that speaks of sin. And in this sacrifice, in this offering, they were commanded that leaven would be included in the bread. Why is that significant? It's the only sacrifice where it says, in this offering, you must include leaven. Why is that? Because this bread speaks of us. This bread speaks of the church, and we are sinners. You may remember in the last grain offering of first fruits, in the sheaf, and in unleavened bread and all of that, The matzah bread that was used during the Passover was unleavened bread because that bread spoke of Christ, and he is without sin. But this bread speaks of us, and therefore it has to include leaven. For though we are saved and in Christ, we are still sinners. but though we are sinners, we have been accepted in Christ. Now, if that's not astounding enough for us as Bible students, note this. There is another important ingredient in this particular offering, and we find it in Numbers 28:28. The grain offering of fine flour mixed with oil. Anyone? Wow, that's amazing. Leaven, but oil. And oil through the scriptures, of course, speaks of the Holy Spirit. And the symbolism of these two loaves in one offering with leaven being waved before the presence of the Lord, and it had to include oil. And here is Pentecost. This is why at Pentecost and in the scriptures it speaks about when the Holy Spirit was given or when the Holy Spirit came, the Holy Spirit was poured out. Poured out like the horn from heaven, the oil from heaven poured out, flowing down. We read that, for example, in Acts 2:17. It says, therefore, being highly exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you now see and hear. That's 2:33. 2:17 is God has promised he would pour out his Spirit, quoting Job. And this 10:44, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening. All the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out, there it is again, on the Gentiles also. It's a beautiful figure, isn't it? A beautiful picture. The oil poured from the horn, flowing down the head, down the face, down the beard, down the body, down the garments, pictured at Pentecost. That's captured for us in Psalm 133, that all-important psalm about the unity of brethren, about the unity that is afforded to us as Christians. And he says, oh, behold, how good and pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. And then he says, it's like, and you can see this, what can I use to describe it? And he says in verse 2, it is like the precious oil upon the head, running down the beard, even the beard of Aaron, running down to the edge of the garments. And that is the picture he gets for the unity of the church. And of course, we understand that comes, or believers, but for the church, that comes by the indwelling Holy Spirit. The oil has been poured. The church has been born. The Holy Spirit has descended. And if you are a born-again believer, you have the Spirit of God in you. And by the way, we are told in Ephesians chapter 4, look at the verse 3 there. It says, endeavoring to keep what? The unity. That we are charged to do this. This is part of our stewardship. As believers, we are charged to endeavor, which means to do everything we can, to keep the unity of the Spirit. And in the Greek there, it's saying the unity that the Spirit produces. We don't produce the unity, but we are told that we should keep the unity. And how do we do that? And you drop back to verse 2, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing one another in love. Endeavoring to keep the unity. I just threw that in for free. You're welcome. So you are indwelt with the Spirit of the living God. It's an incredible reality. It's an incredible privilege. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:19, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? Whom you have from God. Amazing, isn't it? Now, let's finish this morning by going to Acts chapter 2 as we think about this fulfillment at Pentecost. We read, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, and that phrase maybe has more significance to us as we think about the counting of the Omer, the anticipation, the waiting between this feast and this feast, waiting for that appointed day, that appointed time. And then when the day of Pentecost had fully come, this, remember, this feast, like a prophecy, was written waiting through the years, through the generations, all the way back from Moses, all the way through the years, waiting for this day, this fulfillment. And the stage is set, because there in the upper room, you have the grains, you have the fire, you have the leaven, you have the oil, you have the loaves. It's all set for the church to be born and believers to be indwelt with the Spirit. Verse 2. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. It seems that there was no actual wind. You wouldn't feel it, but you heard it like the sound of a mighty rushing wind. Verse 3. And there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat on each of them. So there is sound as wind. There is sight like fire, not fire that would consume, but it was like fire. This was the visible manifestation of God's presence with them. And notice that phrase, it sat upon some of them. You see that? Right. Each of them. Not some of them, all of them, that were gathered. And I love that. It's not exclusive. It doesn't say, oh, only Peter, James, and John the Holy Spirit came upon, and there were only fire above them. No, everyone who was gathered. And this is the beautiful inclusivity of every believer in the body of Christ. None of us has more or less opportunity and access to God than another. Let me read to you in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 11. It says, the one and same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one. To who? To each one individually as he wills, speaking about the gifts. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that body, being many, are one, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and here it is again, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. So there was the sound, there was the sight, and then verse 4, there is the gift. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. They began speaking known languages. These were the languages of who? The Gentiles. These Jewish believers at Pentecost, supernaturally, they didn't know these languages, began speaking about the great, mighty deeds of God in the Gentile languages. And this is significant because they were commissioned. And the very purpose was that the gospel would go to the Gentile nations. Incredible. They were witnesses. And Jesus had predicted this. Remember, in the upper room, Jesus said, when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And notice this, and you also will bear witness. Jesus predicted this. When you receive the Holy Spirit, guess what? You will have something to give, something to say, something to minister. You will be witnesses of me. You will testify of me because of the Holy Spirit. And isn't this what he said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8? But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be, here it is, witnesses to me in Jerusalem and Judea and in the uttermost part, and Samaria. I don't know what area, some area. And to the end of the earth. Now this is the closing remark, so if your neighbor's sleeping, just nudge them and let's close with this. You guys are allowed to sleep. You just come from them, no one else. Listen to this. After the wave offerings, loaves, were offered. What happened next? These were the first fruits. Those disciples gathered. They were the first fruits of the church. They were the first fruits of the harvest to come. And now, so to speak, we are between the spring feasts and the autumn feasts. We are in what's called the church age. And this is the time of gathering the rest of the wheat harvest. This is what the commission was all about, that Christ is building his church and he would use us. He says, when you receive the Holy Spirit, you will be witnesses. You will testify of me. And that's exactly what happened. And may the gospel go out from our Jerusalem, our Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. May we reckon on the filling of the Holy Spirit often and ask God to use us, to anoint us, to lead us, to send us, that we might be witnesses unto him. And see, as Jesus said, that the fields are white and ready to harvest. Because don't forget, this feast is called the Feast of Weeks, Shavuot. And the other name for it is the Feast of Harvest. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you once again for the opportunity of being students, being disciples, to hear, to learn, to grow. We thank you that slowly you give us more understanding, more faith as we are growing on our journey with you. Thank you for this opportunity to hear these wonderful truths that are embedded in the scriptures, in the prophecies, in the feasts. It brings such wonder to our hearts. It brings such humility in our hearts as we think about how amazing your word is, your plan is. We pray you'd use this to encourage us, to quicken us, to build us in the faith. And we thank you together for the simplicity of salvation. We thank you that the gospel is that whoever would simply believe. And perhaps you're visiting today, or you're listening online, and you're not sure about your salvation. Maybe you've heard the gospel once or twice, or you're not sure what it really means. Or take this moment and in your heart look to Jesus. He is the Savior and he saves. He freely saves whoever will believe on him. And in this moment say, Jesus, I believe on you today. I accept you as my personal Savior. I turn to you in my heart, in humility and in faith, that I am a sinner and you are the Savior. Please give me the gift of eternal life today, as only you can. For Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can come to the Father except through him. Come this morning, come in this moment, trust him. And bless us all now. Thank you again for all that we've heard. Hide it in our hearts. Bless our fellowship to follow. And now as we stand together to worship you, we ask and pray and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.